Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. I want to talk to you about a revivalist, and you're going to wonder, what in the world is a revivalist? I'm going to tell you what a revivalist is, because every one of you should have revival within you as you live in the Holy Spirit. And all I'm going to do is take the back cover of the book and read you a couple things. And here's what he has to say. A new breed of revivalist is arising. To answer the cry of God's heart, these blazing hearts are calling cities and nations back to the Lord and challenging societies to be transformed by the power of God. These revivalists within the Jesus culture are a significant force to be heeded. Do not expect them to fade into the background or disappear anytime soon. They are only now arising. This book was written by youth pastor, children's leader, youth leader. His name is Banning Libister, and he is, he's pretty right on with what God wants from our youth, and that's why I had the children stay in today. These revivalists are marked by four things. How many can count to four? Four things. They honor those who went before them. You've heard a lot of things about the former revivalists. William Branham, A.A. Allen, a bunch of other people, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts. And sometimes the church tears them down. The new revivalists honor them for how God used them and their dedication, even if they had some issues. Now, I know we can easily talk about past revivalists because we have no issues. I'll leave it there. A passionate love for Jesus, responding to his great love for them and all humankind. We don't pick and choose who, and they don't pick and choose who they love. And there's revivalists raising up in the Jesus culture, and the Jesus culture is this group of revivalists all over this nation, all over this world. A life of prayer with confidence in God's goodness and desire to respond to their prayers. The supernatural power of God, healing, signs and wonders, prophecy, etc. Do you know what a revivalist really is? It's the people who lived in the book of Acts. And these young people, this young generation mixed in with the fathers and mothers and friends, the revivalist culture needs fathers and mothers. He spends a couple chapters just talking about the need of the group coming together. Because you've heard me say before that almost every previous revival persecutes the one that's coming. Now it's time to bring the past and the future together for the now. And so no one is left out. God never looked at it and said, I'm only going to use some people. And Banning went to a group one time when they were just talking about that they didn't like the old and they didn't like this and they didn't like that. And he stood up afterwards along with Lou Engles and said, that's the reason there's no lasting revival. We need to bring everyone in. We need to bring everyone in. And so, as I was reading this, and I took it to the football game yesterday and read part on the way, I finished the book yesterday morning here before I went, and then I just took along and did some digging. Started thinking about and came across a scripture with Peter. And you know something? We have a lot of things to say about Peter, but Peter was the only one that got out of the boat. And simply ask yourself as we look at this for a few moments, am I willing to take the risk to get out of the boat? Do I trust Christ enough? And as Barb was saying, God gives us stuff. Not so that we just get big. The Dead Sea is dead because it doesn't have an outlet. You need an outlet for all the knowledge and revelation and wisdom and all the things God gives us. It's not just so we can say, boy, look at my knowledge. Nobody cares about that. Nobody cares about how much you know until they know how much you care. And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Just read a few verses here. And it's very interesting as we look at this. I'm sorry, Matthew 14. We'll go to Matthew 11 next week. Kirk will. That's a suggestion, just to cover my base. How many remember Jesus had just fed the 5,000? And then in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now tossed in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. You ever find the Bible, Jesus said, stay away? He said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I've always been interested in that last part. Because if it just took a little faith to walk on the water, what is big faith? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I'd have pat him on the back and, man, you tried. But Jesus knew he could have done it all the way without sinking. Now, if you remember last Sunday, and we talked about the fact, and we mentioned it this morning, that if you have the Holy Spirit within you, it's just like walking with Jesus. And so as the Holy Spirit ministers to us and leads us, we absolutely should be able to do the very things that if Jesus was holding our hand walking with us and not be afraid to do them. That's not to put anybody down. That's just to say we got a ways to grow, all of us. That's not to say, oh, you're no good. That's not it. It's saying, look at the goal. And coming to a place where our lives are invited by Jesus into the realm of the supernatural. You know, I've looked at this story, and I've looked at this story, and I miss so much out of this story, but I got a couple things today that just hit me, is that Jesus invited Peter beyond the natural of riding in the boat to the realm of the supernatural to walk on the water like he was doing. That invitation is still out there. That invitation for us to come is still there. I remember reading John Lake's book. It's a thick one. It's all the miracles he did. And he made a statement in there that Mr. Banning uses again. And he says, the difference between Christianity and religion is that Christianity is all supernatural. Why don't you think about that? If you're just looking for a religious experience, you could have that any place, anytime, anywhere, and feel good about it. The difference between going to church or fitting into some denomination or some group is when we come to Christ, really come to Christ, there's a supernatural anointing because everything about Christ is supernatural. Don't try to make Jesus natural. He won't fit into your tube. And so Peter's there. They're all afraid. And Jesus says, "It is I, be not afraid." And Peter says, "If it's you, Lord, bid me," the King James says. The New King James says, "Command." What does the NIV say? I'm still in 23 or 24, 25, 11, 12, I mean 14. I don't know why I got 11. I guess that's the next message. 29. 28, 29. Okay, but he said, "Lord, if it's you, command me," in the verse.
Tell me
to come. Tell me to come. When you come to the place of really desiring the supernatural manifestation of God, you'll have it. But keep in mind, what we're talking about is spelled R-I-S-K. There's risk. How many of you really, I mean, absolutely desire word of knowledge, gift of faith, working of miracles? You're just hungry for that. You're so hungry about it, you're teaching it to your children and your grandchildren. You're talking to them about the fact that there's so much more than just coming to church. There's so much more for them in their lifetime. You know, you realize as you look at your teenagers and your younger children, they are going to be the revivalists of today, not tomorrow. Are you expecting more from them than what you've received from God? Are you asking God to supernaturally, abundantly? You know, I understand that there's hunting and there's fishing and there's shopping and there's all the stuff that young men and young girls, children get involved in. But there's something that we miss when we don't instill in our children the desire and the passion of the supernatural, where they will do what you haven't done. And you know something? When you see them doing it, you're going to want to do it too. It's there. It's there. And God is raising up all over this countryside children who are going to be church leaders, and they're going to kick open the door of the church, and they're going to get back to the basics of Jesus. It's not about programs. It's not about this. It's not about all the other things that churches are trying to do to build their kingdom. It's about God and how He's doing it. We're interested at times in building COC. God is interested in building His kingdom. God's interested in establishing His kingdom. I think sometimes He'd do it better if we didn't have any churches. I know I said that. Because God wants it all about Him. Did you breathe in some of that this morning? Did you take a whiff and just suck that Holy Spirit fresh air up and just allow the radical part of the Holy Spirit, which He's all radical, to absolutely infiltrate your life, where you're looking for someone to lay hands on, where you're looking for someone to give a word of knowledge, where you're looking for someone to speak into their lives, and people say, "Well, that's weird." It's not weird, it's just weird today. Because a lot of people don't do it. And God is saying, now's the time. Do you ever stop and look? And keep in mind, in Revelation chapter 3:20, Jesus wasn't knocking on the heart of somebody. Jesus was knocking on the door of Laodicea. How come he was outside knocking on the door? And when you bring Jesus in here through the power of the Holy Spirit and the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is welcomed and honored and reverenced the way that we need to, you will leave also with that same Holy Spirit doing the things that he does. Peter had to take a step before he got to that water. Take the step inviting the Holy Spirit every day to fill you with his supernatural. Because there's something here that's very important. To talk about the supernatural with never experiencing it still leaves a doubt. I'm going to repeat that. To talk about the supernatural with never experiencing God's supernatural still leaves a doubt. Is it really real? Everybody ever have that? But once you see it, once you know, once you step into it, all doubts are gone. Try to tell someone who's been healed, like Diane, God doesn't do it. Hell, God doesn't do that. You must have just had some emotional experience with all those goofy women. You know, you must have just dreamed that. No, you can't tell her that. It's like telling a woman after they have a baby, that's no baby. What do you mean? I just went through 24 hours of pain. And so we step into it. Here's a point that you're going to think is going to be weird, but we're going to go there anyway. Please, don't be afraid of failure. You say, what are you talking about? When I was in Toronto, Bill Johnson told us this in his school out in Bethel when we were listening to him at the pastor's conference. Nobody gets to graduate from their college unless they fail at something five times. You say, well, what do you mean? If you never failed, you never have done anything. Hello? And you don't know if it's a failure or not. I remember giving a word of knowledge one time in a church service where a woman was, I said a woman has heart conditions. Nobody came forward. Heart condition. 2 weeks later, I get a phone call, and the lady says, you know, I was in your church service, I had the heart condition, and God healed me. And I said, thanks for telling me. I just beat myself up for 2 weeks, wondering what was going on. And so you're not always sure that, well, this, you know, I've told people stuff with words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and they say, oh, no, no, no. And then a week later, like, yeah, I guess it was me. I just didn't want to admit it. You know what happens in that 7-day period? Peter got out of the water. Everything was going good until he went from the supernatural back to the natural. And then he was learning how to swim in a storm. And so as long as he stayed focused on who was doing it and where he was going, he was okay. When the focus changed, he went from the supernatural back to the natural and started to sink. But keep something in mind, even when you're sinking, God's still there. Doesn't mean God abandoned you. You start to sink, oh God, I failed. God said, I'm here. Am I doing something wrong? Okay, just me. Too much Holy Ghost today. But Jesus caught him. But what happened? Peter lost his focus for a moment. As he lost his focus, and this will cause you to lose your focus quicker than anything when you look at the circumstance instead of looking at the Savior. We were up in Saskatoon. In fact, we were doing services in Saskatoon with Herb Tittle. We had a group of people up there. No, we were in Rostern, I'm sorry. And partway through the service, this guy in a wheelchair wheels himself in, and he was blind. And so I'm thinking, boy, I sure hope he's not planning on getting healed. Because we were having good services, and my record was about 90%, and I sure didn't want my record to be hurt, no. But that went through my mind. I said, who's going to pray for this guy? And so we give the altar calls we normally did, and he wheels himself up, or somebody wheeled him up, and people are being prayed for. And I waited till the last person had gone out the door downstairs, and I said, now what am I going to do? So I went back and prayed with him. Had no faith. I mean, I had no faith. Go back to the front, pick my Bible up, where I think we're driving back to Regina that night, and stuck my hand out. He took a hold of my hand. And I said, you can see. He said, yeah, I can see out of the corners of my eyes. Well, Herb Tittle called me a couple weeks later and said the man was walking and the man was seeing. Never saw it. But you know, we come to a place we don't do things because we're afraid of what people said or nothing's going to happen. What are we looking at? We're looking at circumstances. We're looking at things. We're looking at what people might say. We're looking at, I don't want to make a fool of myself. You know something? Do you ever stop and think if Peter would have picked that man up and he fell on the ground, what would happen? Think it'd still be in the book of Acts? Probably. But it didn't happen that way. Do you realize that Peter reached out his hand? He was so touched by God, and the power of God was so full there that when he reached, he pulled him out of his and pulled him up. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Everyone who've ever prayed for the sick, the cripples, the lame, have found out that sometimes it just doesn't happen. I'm not being negative. I'm not talking about lack of faith. I'm not talking they shouldn't have done it. I'm just saying, anybody ever prayed for something, someone, and didn't see something? So what's the first thing to do? Well, I'm going to protect myself. I'm not going to do it anymore. God doesn't do that. Maybe they're right. Maybe there is this time when God healed and now he doesn't know. We keep going. We keep doing it. You see, Peter still had to get back to the boat. Peter still had to get back to the boat. And Jesus didn't carry him. So even though he had Jesus' hand, he got back in the boat. And Jesus is with you. You know, these radical kids, and they're nuts. I'm going to be very honest with you. They're nuts, these Jesus culture kids. They're crazy about Jesus. They go into Walmart, and then they get a microphone, and they say, God is healing here, and they give words of knowledge. God is healing lames and lame legs and hips and migraines God's healing eyes. And at times they just opened up the counters and they just started praying for people. Try it next time you go to Walmart. Yeah, I see you just sliding down. Ain't you ever going to Walmart again? They don't do that at Shopko. And God's doing it. This one kid in the book, I was reading it yesterday, saw a vision of a tree. Maybe he was in South Dakota, the only tree in South, no. He saw a vision of a tree. And so they went all over town looking until they saw that tree. And beside the tree was a quick stop, gas station, market. So they went in there, and he looked and he said, anybody here have a stiff neck? How many are going to do that? Come on, how many are going to do it? Oh, well, you know the thing about what God wants to do, and I know you're not going to like this, and you probably say, I'm ready to go home. God wants to get you out of your stinking comfort zone. Come on. God's sick and tired of us being in a comfort zone. Well, God, if you're going to do something, it has to be at 9:30 to noon at Christian Outreach Center. And if it doesn't happen there, then I'm forgetting about it for the rest of the week. And I, you know, forget it. He's not there. He's not in your tube. Not in our test tube. And so sure enough, one of the ladies behind the counter said, yeah, I got a stiff neck. She's healed. People started coming out of the woodwork. God was healing them. And you say, well, I'll never do that. And I've said that. When I read that book, I said, ha, that's for younger people. Why? Why? Time to take off your life jacket and get out of the boat. You say, why take off your life jacket? Because if you're going to drown, you might as well do it without kicking and screaming. We live in this safe culture. We live in this safe world. We live where we just don't want to take any chances. That's not how we live. Do you ever realize? If you look at yourself and my life is boring and I have no purpose to live and I have no reason to this, can you imagine if you start doing what God would have you do? And you may look at me and say, you think God really wants me to do that? Why not? Is he interested in getting people saved? Is he interested in getting people healed? Is he interested in more people going to heaven? Is he interested in your family knowing about Jesus? How are they going to do it? So we come to a place in our lives with Christ. And this hit me. Is my life all about me and what I want a Christian to look like? Or is it about him and what he expects a Christian to be? Now you can go to some other denomination, you'll never hear any of this. You can say, I'm bailing out. I'm out of here now. I'm going to go someplace where they're a little bit sane. Why? You're not sane. You're here now. You know, people are taking risks all the time with the things of the world. How do people know if the drugs they take are okay and they don't die? How do people know? And I know a lady that borrowed a car from somebody and the wheel bearings were going out and the tires were bad and she crashed. She had lost control of the car. She's almost a cripple until God touched her. How do you know that car, everything's working perfectly? You'll trust it? How about trusting God as much as you trust your car? Huh? How about trusting God? I never see Becky and Hannah cook, but I sure eat their food. How about trusting God as much as I trust their food? Huh? How about just stepping out and saying, God, if I'm going to be in this life, I'm just going to do it your way. Now, I can hear people say, well, God doesn't do it that way. If God doesn't do it that way, these kids are amazing. If God doesn't want to do it that way, don't you think nothing would happen? He'd shut it down and say, stop it, you're making a fool of yourself and you're making me look goofy. Very interesting. 2 points I'm going to quit with. Anybody ever hear of, I think his name was Steve Jobs, just died. Amazing. I better put my glasses on. This is a little small for even me. In 1983, John Sculley quit his post at Pepsi-Cola to become the president of Apple Computer. Anybody ever hear of him? He took a big risk by leaving his prestigious position with a well-known established firm to join the ranks with a small, unproven outfit that offered no guarantees. Only the excitement of one man's transforming vision. Sculley says he made a risky move after Apple co-founder Steve Jobs goaded him with the question, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water to children, or do you want a chance to change the world? Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water or Pepsi-Cola to children, or do you want to change the world? Do you want to spend the rest of your life just sitting here on Sunday morning listening to somebody preach at you for the rest of your life? Or do you want to get out there and see people's lives change for the kingdom of God? And when you get to heaven, there's not enough room in heaven for the rewards that God wants to bless you with. Come on. For those of you that are afraid of failure, we've got an answer for that one too. Ever hear of Thomas Edison? How many have ever heard of Thomas Edison? You have? Okay. He was a milk cow farmer? Okay. The genius inventor Thomas Edison one day faced two dejected assistants who told him, we've just completed our 700th experiment and we still don't have an answer. We have failed. Failure. No, my friend, said Edison, you haven't failed. It's just that we know more about this subject than anyone else alive. I like that. And we're closer to finding the answer because now we know 700 things do not work. Edison went on to tell his colleagues, don't call it a mistake, call it education. How about this? God knows there's no failure in him. God knows as we walk this out that you're a success. Do you know why? Because you're going to take the risk. Whether we see all the answers, whether everything comes to pass the way we have it pictured, whether or not things fall in place the way we want it to, he's in charge. And his supernatural is always going to be supernatural. It's never going to be natural. He's never been natural, our Heavenly Father. And the natural part about Jesus was his human body. So when I ask you, next Sunday, or Kirk asks you, or 2 weeks from now, what happened to you supernaturally? Martha, I expect an answer. I expect somebody to come in here dancing. I expect God is going to burn something in. Even if there's only two of you that will take this to heart and go out and do it, or one or ten, or everyone takes it to heart and say, I'm doing it, God. It happens. Teenagers and young people, don't take a backseat to anyone. If your life has been a mess and your life has been boring and everything seems to be falling apart, give Jesus a chance. Bring those kids that you've been talking with and running with and hanging with and doing the things you do with. Bring them to church. But first of all, you lay hands on them. You cast the devils out of them. You break the power of drugs. You tell them and look them straight in the eye and say, my life was a mess. It's no longer a mess. I have Jesus. Give the Lord a hand. It's okay here. Don't patty cake. It's not about me. Abraham Lincoln failed at getting elected to state Congress, state government, national government. The first election, from what I understand, he ever won was president. We're king's kids. We're priests and kings in the kingdom of God. Let God do it through you. But I'm going to tell you something. You have to do it. But he does it through you. Don't ever look at yourself and say, well, I didn't do anything. Yes, you did. You made yourself available. You took the stand. You spoke the word. You laid the hands on. You ministered to. And God's doing it through you. Don't have to get proud over it. Just look at it and say, thank you, Jesus. Stand with me, will you?